Turn this on. Check, 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 check. We are in business. It's called The Mandalorian, and there's a and it's pretty good. I mean, anybody, what's your rating of it? Anybody seen it? What's that? Okay, well, it's time to watch it. But there's this, I thought it was pretty good. But there's this phrase that I loved. Okay, they have this sort of mantra as the sort of race of people. I don't want to say race of people because they basically absorb anyone who comes into their way. They have foundlings and they gather orphans into their whole like system of life. But the way they talk about their system of life is this. Ready? I think it's plugged in. Let me make sure my Bluetooth is hooked up for us this morning. Bluetooth on, connect to Bose, connected. Okay, here we go. We're going to try this. You're just going to have to listen. Here we go. Let's see if this works.
Well, reserve some for the foundlings.
As it should always be, the foundlings are the future. This is the way.
This is the way.
This is the way.
So you can see they use this phrase a lot. This is the way. And we're going to borrow from that this morning as we talk about James. And here's the game we're going to play, y'all. If I walk to my right this morning, if I take a step this way, and you hear me use the words, this is the way, I want you to repeat this after I say it. You ready? You're going to say, this is not the way. Okay, so let's practice. Let's practice. Yeah. Ready? If I go this way, this is the way.
This is not the way.
Well done. Okay, now if I go the other direction, if I go to my left, your right, you're going to say, this is the way. Okay, ready? So here we go. I take a step and I say, this is the way?
This is the way.
Well done. Okay, we're ready. Let's read the passage. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Do you sense a little prophecy this morning? James is saying, there's a way to live that is going to end very poorly for you. And is when you make money the supreme thing in your life. It's called by theologians the summum bonum, the greatest good. Three weeks ago, we talked about what it looks like for someone when they make self-righteousness their greatest thing in life, their summum bonum. And do you remember what the result is of making self-righteousness, of you trying to be good your whole life? Do you remember what the result was, says James, of that? Anyone? Judgment. If you decide that my goal in life, my greatest good, the thing that I'm going to fight for harder than anything is to be a good person. If you decide that and you're going to do all your good acts by your own strength and your own power, you fall into what the Bible calls self-righteousness. The Pharisees did it all the time. And the end result is that you will be judgy. You will judge everyone and everything. In fact, you will judge yourself. You will live in a world of judgment. And here we are again, James acting as prophet. And he says, if you make money the pearl of great price in your life, if you decide that is what you are going to live for, then you are going to have lots of unhappiness. There's four things he says are going to happen. He says it's going to be a journey for you. And here are the four things. And y'all, I want to be clear this morning that yes, he was talking to wealthy landowners, but he was also writing this letter to the church. He wasn't writing it to random people out there. You might read about, you know, great earners such as Jeff Bezos. And you might say, yes, Jeff, read this passage. You're going to get lots out of it. Quit hurting those workers and injuring them and your little factories planted all over the world. By the way, he's the CEO of Amazon. I don't know if you knew that. But y'all, he's not writing to the billionaires of the world. That's not what this is for. This is for the church. He's saying this can happen to anyone's heart, including our own. So I want you to apply this not just to the rich people out there, but also to yourself. Even if this morning you don't feel very rich when it comes to money. The first thing, let's look at it. Let's find on this path is that you're going to hoard your goods. Let's hoard our money and our possessions. This is the way.
This is not the way.
Thank you. Thank you. And why? Why? Here's what happens. If you decide to hoard things, if you decide to hoard money, James is super practical, isn't he? He says, it's going to rot. That's what happens. If you have too much of anything, it corrodes and it rots. If you have 15 cars sitting in your front yard, what happens to those cars eventually? They begin to rot and to rust, but it works with money in the same way. James is saying, if you want to live a life that is putting faith in God into practice, you will use your money. You will not hoard it. Now, we're not talking about savings, y'all. Savings is a good thing. Proverbs talks a lot about that. This is talking about the hoarding of goods and of money so that you can fulfill every whim in your life. And he says, this is not the way. Let me talk about what this looks like, y'all. What does it mean to hoard possessions and to hoard money? Here's what it means in a life. It means someone who stays awake at night worrying about money. It means someone who checks the bank account all day long. It means someone who's stressed about the market, worried about the return from the market, angry about the return from the market, depressed about the return from the market, and ready to jump off a cliff when thinking about the debts in their own life and the possibility of financial ruin. It happens, y'all. We see it in our culture when we use phrases such as this, and you may have used it yourself because we see it in America all the time. The rich get richer, don't they? We don't, the world, remember, unstained from the world, says James. The world out there says, if you have money, you need to use it on yourself. And if you have a lot of money, you need to use a lot of money on yourself. And if you have even more than that, then you need to use more on yourself because you just need to keep getting richer. Right? There's a whole industry that just only helps people. My friend is one of them, and I love him dearly. But his only job is to help really rich people. You have to have $5 million to buy in his investment firm. $5 million is the bottom. That's how you come in and start using their services. Right? And he admits it. He's like, I spend my entire life helping really rich people get richer and richer. And he's like, I understand that this may not be the way. And I said, that's possible. But that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Making money is not a bad thing. Saving money is not a bad thing. That is not what James is talking about. He's talking about hoarding, and it's something that occurs in someone's heart. And I want to talk about it not just in the broader term of America or of them out there. I want to talk about it and bring it home to us. This one hit me this week. Do you collect anything? Right on. Right on. You know that you are living in a wealthy society when the people, including yourself, begin to collect things. Walls of collections. I, in particular, am susceptible to collecting these things called gadgets. Computers and the like. Pads, iPads, I guess they call them nowadays. There's one right here. But what's it for you, right? Is there something that you need to uncollect, that you need to sell off a few of and give away and use that money and stop letting these collecting things rot in your house? That's what James says. He says at the end times, he says there is an end times coming, and those things that you have let rot will cry out against you. In fact, they will eat your flesh, said James. I know that's a little weird, and we're going to unpack that in a few minutes, but I just want to leave that with us this morning. Do you collect things? The other thing that I thought about this morning, or when I was preparing the sermon, is do you have more than you need? Do you have more than you need? I mean, I'm guessing yes, because you live in 2020 in America. I certainly do. And James is just asking us to dial into the Holy Spirit. Don't listen, seriously, y'all, don't take this as like a berating from the pastor up front. Ask God himself, where is it that you would open your heart to using the hoarding of things and of money in your own life? Where would God have you use that money? You ask him that question. Okay, that's the first step. The first step is hoarding, says James, on this path. The next step, says James, is let's withhold wages from our workers. This is the way. James's point here, he says, behold, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Here's how this one works, y'all. If I'm obsessively checking my account as I spend my money, I'm dealing with the thought of, am I going to have enough for tomorrow, and am I going to have enough for the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And I get obsessed with that. If I get obsessed with money, having enough savings and things like that nature, here's how my thinking is going to go. It's no big deal if I withhold from you, because I am sure you would understand if you knew how much I'm stressing about money. I'm sure you would understand if I don't pay you on time, or if I can't make the payment that I said I would make to you. See, I'm owned by money at that point, and I cannot possibly see the person who is being wronged by my obsession. Because when I'm obsessed with money, when it is my summum bonum, when it is the main thing in my life, the thing that is driving me, I am blind. That's the way Jesus said it. That is the way the prophets say it. When I am blind, I act criminally. That is how the human heart works. I'm blinded to the people. Y'all, okay, ready? Okay, our culture... Yes, this is easy to see, right? I just mentioned it with Jeff Bezos. If you listen to articles, which I have on the radio, they talk about Amazon workers. They're underpaid, and there's lots and lots of injuries. And yet there's this one person. He's so easy to pick on. So it's not just about him, okay, y'all? He's probably a nice guy. Maybe. You know, but I mean, these workers are getting so underpaid, and yet there's this guy who's like the richest person in the world and has like $1 trillion. There might be a gap there that needs a little bit. But again, it's easy to point fingers out there, isn't it? I mean, let's point them inside. Have you ever, just think about it, y'all. Have you ever been late to make a payment? Or have you ever had someone have to ask you more than once for money that you owe them? It's real. Money so quickly and so easily wraps itself around our hearts. We have got to be aware of when it is happening. We have to be aware when we are almost unknowingly walking down the wrong path. And see, James, acting as a prophet, is trying to stop us from going this direction. Amen and amen. Thank you, James. Thank you, God. Thank you for this passage. Okay, there's another step, though. There's actually four steps total. So we've taken the step, says James. The rich, those who have made money their supreme thing in life, have taken one step toward hoarding, towards gathering lots, collecting lots of things. Then the next step, of course, is that they withhold wages from workers. They don't pay people when they're supposed to be paid because they keep hoarding their money. And James says, now, let me get to the reason that that's happening. The next step on the path. Let's indulge ourselves. This is the way?
This is not the way.
Fair enough. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James is getting at the fact, y'all, that there's kind of a couple predictions for life. One is, here's, ready for a quick Nathan prophecy? You're going to die. Wow, that was a hitting heavy, wasn't it? I admit it. But that's pretty easy to predict, isn't it? And James is like, it's also easy to predict, if you've read the scriptures, that there is going to be a reckoning. There is an end times. There is a day of judgment. It is coming. It is real. And there will be questions that are asked of all of us. And he says, will it be that you've lived in luxury and self-indulgence and fattened your hearts in that day? The day of slaughter is what he calls it here. It's intense words, y'all. But the Bible uses the day of judgment very much in the same way that we use our own life and knowing that death is coming. And we talk about things such as bucket lists. Do you have a bucket list? Things that you're trying to accomplish before what?
Death.
You kick the bucket, right? And the Bible uses the end, the judgment, in the same way. There are things, there's a trajectory for your life that needs to be happening before that time of judgment, before that day of judgment. Get to it now, says James, says the Scriptures. Now, let's look at this indulgence thing really quickly, because we don't have that much time left. James is trying to get at the idea of something that philosophers call the hedonistic fallacy. Anybody ever heard that before? The hedonistic fallacy? This is this idea that I am going to extract pleasure out of all of the activities of my life. Now, we have, in some ways, perfected this in modern America. We know how to try to extract pleasure from normal interactions, right? We can extract pleasure, likes on a social media thing, right? You're meant to like interact with other human beings and for them to say good things to you and for you to say good things to them. But then we extract it out of the real world. We put it into this like weird electronic platform, and then we're like, ning, 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 ning. See how it's been extracted from its actual place in life, which is interacting with other human beings? And then it's the same thing with like video games on your phone, right? You get a treasure chest after every single match that you play on those things. It's like treasure chest, ding, yes, I will come back for more, ding, ding, ding. We want this dopamine hit, and we're going to extract the pleasure. This is what drugs do in our life. It's extracting pleasure that's supposed to happen naturally in your brain, and you're going to use a chemical substance that's outside of yourself to get to a place that you cannot get from your own brain. The hedonistic fallacy. And this is what James is talking about. This is what the Bible means by indulgence. Indulgence is God has given you some really awesome things in your life. He's given you breath because you're here this morning. He's given you a family. He's given you friends. All these things that he's put in your life are meant to give you pleasure. But for most of us, including myself, for sure, it's not enough. I cannot just simply be content with the things that God has put in my life. I've got to try to extract some form of pleasure out of all these other entertainment systems and all of these other ways of getting likes or getting some good feeling in my life. And I'm going to try to pull them. And money is a great one, y'all, because you can do shopping therapy. Anybody done that? I have. Shopping therapy? Anyone? 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 Yeah, tell on yourself. I've done it a lot. Right? It feels good to go buy that new thing and get that new thing and bring it home and then cuddle with it. But it devours our hearts, says James, so it's not really good. It becomes very addictive very quickly. God set it up this way, y'all. He set it up so that when you try to extract pleasure in places where it was never meant to be, you're going to find it unsettling. Doesn't matter what it is. Especially money. If you're going to try to find pleasure that's supposed to come from relationships, if you're going to try to dig it out of money, it will be very unsatisfying, and you're going to need more the next time. You're going to have to buy something more expensive the next time. Because it just doesn't work. Because it's not how God set it up. And that's what James is getting at. He's like, you're using your money for luxury and self-indulgence. It was never meant to be used for that. Money was meant to be used and to be given away and to bless you and to bless the people around you. And it's supposed to be something wonderful. Okay, finally. Final step on this path. The path that James says get off of. The end point is a bad end point. And here's what the end point is. Let's hate people and murder them because they're getting in the way of us using our money in the way we want to use it. This is the way. That's what he says the end point is, y'all. He says it right here. You have, and many commentators, many scholars, I agree with them, believe this is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. He's probably speaking to the rich class of the Sadducees, who were religious leaders of the day that he was writing to. Many of them would have been in the church. And he's saying, you've condemned and you've murdered the righteous one, that is Jesus Christ, because eventually money will take over and it will crush you. That's what James is trying to say. If you make money the reason for living, if you make it the center point of what you're trying to achieve in this life, James says, the end point is death. Death, you'll kill someone, he said literally, or it will kill you. It will crush your soul and you will end up in a very dangerous and very horrible, horrible place. That's James the prophet speaking. But let's talk about what the true path is. And we end with this. This is our conclusion for the day. I'm going to run through these rather quickly, but I want to talk about what is the way. Jesus Christ shared the way. At one point, the scriptures say that Jesus, when talking with Martha, he asked her, "Who do you say that I am? You are the way. You are, listen, y'all catch that? You, Jesus Christ, are the way, the truth, and the life, the Zoe." You hear me talk about this all the time. Zoe, y'all, can be translated as the good life. Jesus said, "I have come to bring Zoe, and I have come to bring Zoe abundantly. I have come to bring life and to bring life abundantly. I can give you the good life. But it is going to be on a different path than what money offers you," says Jesus. Let's read about it. I'm going to read a couple quick passages, and then we're out of here. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers, how they in the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans," that is the world, "run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The path to Zoe, y'all, trust your heavenly Father for provision, and seek his kingdom and the righteousness that he offers us through Christ. This is the way.
This is the way.
Amen. Next. John the Baptist was a prophet. And he was the precursor to Jesus Christ on this earth. And when he approaches, when he arrives on the scene, he starts talking to people about this thing called repentance, which means you need to reverse the course of your life. The Bible uses this word repentance, and all it means is you might be going this way. It's the path of destruction, and Jesus says, repent, turn away from that, and start walking towards Zoe, towards the life that I am offering you, towards Jesus Christ, towards the salvation that he offers, towards the righteousness that he gives us. That's called repentance. And so when James hits the scene, the crowds that gather around him and are like, John the Baptist, our lives have been horrible. We're going this way, and now we want this Jesus thing. We want salvation. We want this repentance thing that you're offering. What should we do? Y'all want to hear what John the Baptist says to them? Here's what he says. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized by John the Baptist. They said, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And John the Baptist said, 'Don't collect any more than you're required to,' he told them. Then some soldiers asked John the Baptist, 'What should we do?' And he replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" Y'all, that is the kingdom of God crashing onto the scene of the world. It's about what? Money. It's the first thing. It's about money. It's about you've been chasing this thing your whole life. You've been extorting people. You are thinking that money is going to get you what you really want out of this life, and it cannot and will not. Repent and be baptized and believe in Jesus Christ himself. So here we go. Ready? Repent and produce the fruit of repentance. This is the way.
This is the way.
Two more and we're done. This one's from John chapter 6. He says, Jesus declared, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I will satiate the desires of your heart," says Jesus. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then Jesus said, as he looked towards heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you've granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. That is Zoe to all those you have given him. Now this is Zoe. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Quit trying to separate pleasure from relationship. That's what God gave us. Zoe, eternal life, what you're truly looking for is relationship with other people and God, and connecting with other people and God. That's the pleasure you're truly looking for. Relate and connect with God and with others. This is the way. Finally, Jesus was with his disciples, and he called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's not about murder, because people get in the way of you and your cash. It's about giving it all away. It's about offering yourself and your life to those around you. This is the way. Final reminder. Final reminder about this path, y'all. Okay? I don't know what the trajectory of your life is. It may not be money. It may be something else that you're chasing for Zoe. You know, we talked about self-righteousness a couple weeks ago, but we chase all kinds of stuff. I mean, we chase fame. We chase success. We chase a new job. We chase relationship with our dads. We chase relationship with our kids. We chase the right college. We chase, you name it, we chase it, right? And it's idolatry is what James says, ultimately. But if you are on the path toward Christ, you have to remember a couple of things. I don't want to leave you in the wrong spot this morning. This path, this way, this is the way. Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he offered. You must remember, if you start on this path, that you are not the one who does it. Ultimately, this pathway is only opened through Christ and his sacrifice. You cannot open this pathway. It said the veil was torn in the New Testament through his death, through his resurrection. We have this pathway opened because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Not only that, you cannot walk on this path. You cannot do the things we just talked about on this path without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ has given to us. And you cannot know what this path is without the example that Jesus Christ already laid down for us. It is through him, it is from him, and it is for him. That is the path of our life. If you want pleasure, satisfaction, quote, the good life, it is only found here. It is only found because of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unbuckle your heart from your cash and from your stuff, and you will find Zoe. Let's pray. Jesus, I have fallen prey so many times in my life to thinking that the next item that I purchase, whether it is on Amazon or from a big box store, I have convinced myself that it is going to give me what I'm looking for, and it never does. I am sure others in here have had this similar experience, Lord. And we need your help, Jesus Christ, to unbuckle our hearts from money, unbuckle us from worry. I know there are some in here, including myself this morning, that are deeply worried about money. They're worried about where it's going to come from, how it's going to be provided, and whether or not you can be trusted, Lord. I pray that your spirit would move and that our trust would clasp onto you for the provision for our life, Lord. You have promised you will take care of us. Please do take care of us this week. And Lord, I pray that you would make us generous people. Open our eyes to the needs of those around us, even in this room. that we might share with generosity and with love, because that is what Christ has done for us. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.